When we were in the army, there is this lady whose duty is to inspect all the military camps. And whenever she comes, every commanding officer of every camp would tremble because she has direct connection to the people right at the very top of MINDEF. And when she announces her coming, every recruit, every soldier would have to do their part. Still remember that we have to clean all the toilets. We have to use our toothbrush at times to scrub the lines between the towels, just to make sure that this fierce woman would be satisfied with the conditions of the camp. When she comes, we all will get good food, better food than usual, and because of the good food, sometimes we hope that she will come more regularly. But when we think of the hard work that we had to do before she comes, it makes the good food not so appetizing. Everyone is afraid of her. Behold, she comes. And when she comes, we tremble. Everyone trembles. But we know when she comes. And everyone prepares themselves for her coming. We try our utmost because we know she comes to inspect. And we know what she looked for. And so we prepared ourselves in order that she may find us not wanting. The word apocalypse simply means the revelation. And that's the first word in the Greek Bible. The revelation or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. That's what we are considering. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is never in doubt by every believing Christian. He will come. It's a matter of time. The timing, he kept it secret. No one knows. Many have made guesses in the past, and every one of them has been proven wrong. As you can see, we are still around. The Lord has not come yet. But in this blessed and wonderful final book of the New Testament, the whole Bible, there is no book in the Bible where we are told that it is a blessed thing to not only read this book, but to hear it and to keep it. You find this in chapter 1, verse 3. The only book in the Bible where we are explicitly told that you will be considered very, very blessed. Now, the word blessed is more than just being happy. The word blessed simply refers to someone who knows the future and his life is known by God, and therefore he is considered as one who is blessed in the sight of God himself. So it is more than just happiness. He is happy, definitely. But it is a deep sense of gratitude and thanksgiving and joy to the Lord to know that his life is a rich life. His life is a blessed life from God's perspective. And this is the singular primary purpose that is explicitly revealed to us in this book. That if you were to read it, listen to it very carefully, and to obey it, you will be blessed by God. That's God's promise, not mine, not the Apostle John. It is God's promise to anyone who would read this book, and by God's grace, by the time we finish this study, by the month of June, you will have more than 200 pages of notes. All the notes that you received the last time those who came will be revised. And by God's grace, we will read it, we will listen to it, and we, by His leading and guidance of His Spirit, obey it. And God says, I will consider you blessed, because in them, written in this word, for those things which are written therein, God says, for the time is at hand. It will prepare us. It will transform our lives. It will make us ready for His coming. His coming is certain. The world understands the importance or preparation for the coming of certain individuals. I had my experience. You will have yours. You will have yours in your company. Those who are studying, you will have yours in your schools. We all have these kind of experiences when you have a very important person coming, whether it is a community center, or whether it is a school, or whether it is a multinational corporation, or be it a country, when you have a very important dignitary coming to your country, you will make all the necessary preparations. He will inform you the time. The world understands this very well, and so must every child of God. For the Bible tells us in the first two verses that this book is given to the world, but more importantly, it is primarily given to God's children. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, that is to Christ, who in turn gives it to his servants. The word servants there is not the word diakonos, which means the administration part of the servant, that is, would be his duty, but it is the word for doulos, that's slaves. It describes our character, our state, as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed by His precious blood. This book is primarily written, revealed, and given to His servants. Things which must shortly come to pass, and He sent and signified it by His angel. Through the angel, God gives it to His apostle John, who wrote it down for us. The word servant there is the same word, slave. So to all the slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the pen of the slave called John. Not an apostle, he is an apostle. But God wanted all of us to know, and John wants all of us to know, we are all in the same boat. It was given to John for his encouragement, for his blessing, and for ours as well. Who bore record, two things. The word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. For these would be the two things that John would share with us. That I am put in the Isles of Patmos. Exiled from society. Exiled from my church. Exiled from loved ones and friends. Exiled from everyone that I care and I love. Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You find this in chapter 1 verse 9. And this book is the revelation of the word of God and the testimony of Christ. And John went to prison because of it. And the Bible also revealed to us in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, that there will be in the future, that will be our time, study church history, that time period, there will be many who will not only be incarcerated, but who will be killed. For what? Verse 9 says, and I saw under the altar the souls of men that were slain. For what? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the two things that God wants us to remember and to realize, which must be the most important thing in our lives. More important than our freedom. More important than life itself. And God says it is revealed to us in this book, the book of Revelation, and by application it would include the whole Bible. Are you prepared as God's sons and God's daughters to go to prison and even to die for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? John was. The Apostle Paul did. Peter did. All the other disciples did. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 6, there will be many, many more who would. And when we study church history, they did. Thousands, if not millions of them did. William Tyndale, burned at the stake, simply for translating the Word of God into the language that the common people can understand the Word of God. Many of them, too many to number. You can read about their lives from the biographies of the martyrs of the faith. What about us today? Would I be prepared to be numbered with this hallowed group of people who count their lives not as important as the precious word of God, and the testimony of the Jesus Christ was more important than their lives itself. And when we read this book, pray that all of us would become like that. Because is there any other condition or state that a believer can be in that God would say to us on the day of judgment, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome home." We live in a society where it is a rat race, where we try to gather as much of material wealth as the unbelievers. To our shame, we have become like the world. So true. To our shame. Through the study of the book of Revelation, may we realign the focus and the purpose of our lives, of our existence as children of God. Because God Himself said, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to Him by God the Father, and through the hand of the angel, I have given it to the servant John, and it is given to all the servants through the ages, through God's children, that you and I may have our present life changed and transformed by the revelation that we are going to study by the mercies of God at this next few months. Prophecy would be future events. Apocalyptic literature would be future events concerning the last days, the last things, the last few moments of our existence, of this world's existence. This is what it's all about. Our Heavenly Father telling His sons and His daughters, this is what Father would do in the future. Would you believe me? If you believe me, change your lives in the present. Change your attitude towards your studies. Don't just study for the scholarship. Don't just study that you may get into a good school or get into a good university, and then you will have a good job, have a good profession, and become one of the famous men and women in the world, and perhaps the world may even give you some kind of an award. Whatever the award may be, do not be a lover of the world. Be a lover of God. Be a lover of the things of God. That is the purpose of God, the Father telling the sons and daughters, this is what I'm going to do. And I have revealed it to you for your purpose, that you may transform your present life. Parents, don't just bring up your children focusing on their lives on this earth. Husbands and wives, build your relationship around the Word of God. Think of eternity. Think of seeing the whole family in heaven, in the clouds of glory, when the Lord's last trumpet sound, everyone will be caught up. Because if that is not the case, when the day comes, your children will go to school in the morning, and when they come home, they will find an empty house. They will wait for the Father's return. The Father will not return from work because the Father is in heaven. If sons and daughters are Christians and your parents or grandparents are not Christians and you go to school, you will not come home. And they will wait and wait and wait and wait for you to return, and you will not return. If we occupy our hearts and our minds in building our career, we are fools. After reading this book, God says, you read, you hear, you keep. You will be blessed in my sight. So behold, He comes. The timing is kept from us. But God says from this chapter, I will reveal to you two things concerning my coming. Number one, Jesus says, when I come, I will separate. I will separate. Verse 4 to verse 7. I will separate. Please don't look at the notes. The notes are in great detail. If I go through the notes, we will probably finish about 9:30. Okay, so I will just be more polemic. Go back and read through the notes. I will not follow the notes. I will select certain portions for highlight. That's all. Look at the Bible, if you have the Bible. Follow the Bible. Verse 4. John to the seven churches. This is primarily for Christians. To the seven churches, which are in Asia, that will be Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. Grace be unto you and peace from Him, that is God the Father, which is, which was, which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, that would be the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11:2 described the fullness of the Spirit of God, the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit of God. In the notes, I have given the argument. So now I will just simply tell you the position. In the notes, you have all the arguments. View 1, view 2, view 3. So go back and read. The seven spirits refer to the Holy Spirit in his fullness from Jesus Christ. So the greeting that the Apostle John gave to the seven churches comes from God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son in verse 5. The reason why God the Son is mentioned last is not because he has now become the third person in the Spirit. Not so. But because John wants to elaborate and expand on the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. The faithful witness. What you are about to read concerning the future may seem very far-fetched, may seem an impossibility, may seem beyond the wildest imagination of any man. But Jesus says, God says, he is a faithful witness. He never lies. He will never lie. That is not part of his character. He cannot lie. He is telling us the truth. Believe him. Believe him. The first begotten of the dead, the first one to rise from the dead, to tell us, do not be afraid of death as Christians. Please do not be afraid of death, because in the last of the last days, there will be many, as you go through the book of Revelation, many of them will die for the faith. And so he calls himself the first begotten of the dead. First one, with a glorified body to demonstrate that I have defeated death. Do not be afraid of death as a Christian. See death as one who is going to sleep, because that's how God had always described a Christian's death, as going to sleep. Because one day, like sleeping, you will wake up. Thirdly, the prince of the kings of the earth. He is in control of all the kings of the earth. Do not be afraid of these presidents and kings. They appear to wield a lot of power. They seem to have control over nations, like the president of America. And one day there will be a superhuman being who will far exceed the power of all the superpowers combined together, including that of the president of America. And that would be called the Antichrist. And we shall study him, his character, and we are going to study the world from Satan's point of view. Revelation 12 describes that. The world from Satan's eyes. God says, don't be afraid of them. Do not be afraid, because I am in control of all of them. Trust me. God is more than just a fortune teller. He is more than just telling us the future. Yes, he is telling us the future. He knows the future. And on top of that, he's telling his children, I am in control of the future. The prophets of God can only tell us the future. That's it. And they are telling us the truth. But they have no control over the future. When Isaiah told the people, when Jeremiah told the people, the Chaldeans will come and destroy Judah. They will come. And they will be in captivity 70 years. That's the truth. Jeremiah can only tell the future and tell the truth, but he has no power to control it. God is telling us the truth. But God says, I am also in control of the future. I am the prince of the kings of the earth. Do not be afraid for your life. Do not be afraid of men. They will threaten you. They will do all sorts of things to you. They will take away your job. They'll take away your property. They'll take away your loved ones. They'll take away your freedom. And ultimately, they will take away your life. And Jesus says, do not fear him who has power only over your life, but fear him who has power over both your life as well as your soul, your spirit. And that is God. Fear only him. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us. John says, I'm identifying myself with all of you who are reading God's word, who are called servants, slaves of Jesus Christ. He loved us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now this was how the Lord Jesus Christ introduced himself to all his church members, to all the Christians who belong to the invisible church. He wants us to see him as the first begotten of the dead, as a faithful, truthful witness, as someone who is in control of all the powers of the world. He's not only the God of the Christian, he's the God of the whole wide world, to prepare us for his coming, that we may change our present life. But he did not stop there. He says, I come to separate, I come to make a clear distinction. To the Christians, he introduced himself in this manner. But to the unbelievers, verse 7, behold, he cometh with the clouds. Every eye shall see him. When you study the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, after the resurrection of Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in his glorified state, he was on earth for 40 days before he ascended to heaven. Did he at any time appear to any unbelievers in the glorified state? The Bible tells us that he appeared to all the disciples. He appeared to more than 500 of his disciples. Not a single time did he appear in the glorified state to the unbelievers. Because during those 40 days, when he appeared to all the disciples, it was in fulfillment of his promise that after 3 days, I will come back from the dead. It was to strengthen their faith. It was to encourage them who were very frightened. But for the first time, he says, I'm going to reveal myself to the whole world, including especially the unbelievers, and I'm going to come with the clouds to show the power and the glory of God. And every eye shall see him, including unbelievers, in particular unbelievers. And they also which pierce him, including the soldiers who nailed him to the cross. They may have been dead, but they are going to see him in a glorified state for the first time. Those who have died, they too will see him. And all the kindreds of the earth, they will see him. Unbelievers, when he comes this time, there will be a clear line drawn, a clear separation. Those whom he says will be mine. I want to assure you, I am in control. Don't be afraid of death. I am the first begotten of the dead. I'm telling you the truth. Will you listen? To the unbelievers, watch out! The Bible here says, all the kindreds of the earth shall wail. Christians should not wail. Now the word wail there is in the middle voice. Now those who know English, you know what the middle voice means. Active voice, middle voice, passive voice. Middle voice means you do your own wailing. I'm not crying for you. That means all of them will be wailing for themselves. Everyone will be pricked in the heart. Every individual will be judged. Sometimes parents wail for their children. That's not the kind of wailing. Here the Bible says, every kindred on the earth shall wail for their own sins, for themselves, when they see the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when the Lord comes, it will not be a happy day for everyone. But God wants every Christian to expect his coming and to be ready for his coming so that they will be a happy, blessed individual when he comes. But to the unbelievers, it will be a time of wailing and crying and torment. Each and every single one of them, from kings to paupers. And you will read this in great detail in the book of Revelation. Because of him, they will wail. Even so, amen. Two amens. One for the Christians, for his church, and the other one for the unbelieving world. He will separate. Jesus gave us the parables. The parables of the wheat and the tares. The parables of the good fish and the bad fish. The parables of the sheep and the goat. Now these are all parables that talks about the separation. And here we are told there will be a separation. And he makes no mistakes. He will separate the believers from the unbelievers. No one will escape his all-seeing, all-knowing eyes. So be encouraged, Christians, when you read the book of Revelation. When you hear, when you read, when you listen, and when you obey, you will be blessed. And so the next few verses, from verse 8 onwards to verse 20. Behold, he comes to separate. Behold, he comes to judge. And the judgment will begin with his church. So verse 8 onwards to verse 20, including chapter 2, including chapter 3, it will be the judgment upon God's church. And from chapter 4 onwards, it will be the judgment upon the wicked world. And sprinkle in between chapter 4 to chapter 22, where God will judge the world with his wrath. God will at the same time encourage the believers. Time and time again, before every judgment, he always thinks of his children. He always thinks of his believers. Very often we forget about God. Very often we have been unfaithful to him. But he says, I will never, never be unfaithful to you. I will always be faithful to you. I will always have you in my heart and in my mind. And before every judgment, he encourages all the saints. And that's why it is called the blessed and wonderful revelation. Let us see how he will judge us. Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the ending. So I'm the beginning of all events, and I'm the beginning of all time. I'm the ending of all events. I'm the ending of all time. So I'm the beginning of everything, and I'm the ending of everything. Very often we think that God is a localized God. We think that God is only the God of the Christian. But he is the God of the whole world. He is in control of everything. He is in control of his church. He is in control of your life from the beginning, from the day you are born, right up to the day when you breathe your last breath on this earth, and all the way right up to eternity, God is in control. That's what it means when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, said the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isles that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He wanted to encourage the Christians because he knew when he wrote this epistle during the end of the first century, about 95-96 AD, the church was going through a very difficult time. Many of them were dispersed from their homes, lost their jobs, and so he wrote to them to encourage them. In the second century, in the third century, the persecution intensified. And in the last days of our existence, of the existence of this world, the persecution will intensify in a manner that you and I cannot imagine. You read the book of Revelation and you will find out. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day while he was in Patmos, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So it was a vision that he saw, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. What are these seven golden candlesticks? Verse 20 gives us the explanation. So we do not need to guess. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the seven golden candlesticks refer to the seven churches that were mentioned earlier in verse 11. named already for us one by one, and each and every one of them preceded by the conjunction and, telling us to read this very slowly and to contemplate and to consider and to mull over what has just been mentioned, because these seven churches will represent all of us. All of us, in one way or another, somehow, sometime in our lives. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. He is in the midst of it. That means he is in control of these seven churches. He knows exactly what's happening in these seven churches. He knows exactly what's happening in Calvary Pandan. If you come from other churches, he knows exactly what's happening in your church, because he's in the midst of every biblical sound church. Clothed with a garment down to the foot. Now this is where you need to turn to your notes. Now the garment here refers to page 14. The garment refers to the word robe. Page 14 at the bottom. Now it could be a royal robe worn by kings or princes, as you can see in 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 4. These are some of the examples. But the word robe was used most frequently in the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. How was the word robe used in the Old Testament in Greek form? You look at the Septuagint, and you will find that most of the time, it refers to the robe worn by the high priest. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is appearing to the Apostle John first as the Son of Man, not as the Son of God, telling us he's emphasizing his humanity, how he came to die for our sins, how he came to be born of the Virgin, how he lived a perfect and obedient life according to all of God's law, and how he, in obedience to God's will, died on Calvary's cross for our sins, and how God raised him from the dead. Clothed with a garment down to the foot pictures his role as our priest, as our intercessor, because in the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us, in order for anyone to be our priest, he must be a human being. And here he is robed down to the foot and girt about the paps, that is his chest, with a golden girdle. And the only one who wears a robe with a girdle would be the priest, not the king, the priest. So, most likely, most probably, it is a picture of the priestly garment of the Son of Man appearing to John, encouraging him. I am the high priest. I am the great high priest. I am the one through whom you have access to God's throne of grace, God's throne of mercy. Because those who are in persecution would love such encouragement, that you can always pray to the Father anywhere, anytime, under any circumstance, no matter how difficult, you can come boldly to the throne of God through the great high priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The golden color girdle speaks of the majesty. His head and his hairs were white as wool. Page 15. Significance of white: wisdom, purity, holiness, goodness. At the bottom, his eyes were as a flame of fire, piercing. He will look deep down into the very motive of every believer, behind every word spoken, behind every action done by all of us. His eyes will be like fire, burning. Burned in a furnace, his voice as the sound of many waters. That means he will come as one who is authoritative. No more meek as a lamb, as you will find out later on. The wrath of the Lamb. He will come as the judge of all judges, and the judgment will begin with his church, God's people. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Who are these seven stars? We shall look at them in detail. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That means he will judge us according to the word of God. And you'll find this teaching very clearly taught in the Bible. Matthew 7 tells us he will use the word of God to separate between believers and unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us he will separate the good works and the bad works of every Christian, also using the word of God. The Word of God will be the key. This is what we have. The Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God, so precious and so important. It will be the objective, ultimate rule to separate believers and unbelievers, good works and false works, that of believers. Please do not think that believers cannot do bad works. We can. Because God says, I'm going to judge my children. The two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Glorious, powerful, emanating from his presence, the glory of God himself. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead, like someone who has died. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I am in control of who goes to hell, who doesn't go to hell. And I am in control of who dies, when they die, when they will not die. I am in control. Do not be afraid. You are only afraid if you have done something wrong. You have everything to fear your Father if you are hiding and running away. Because God says, I see to the very, very heart of every skeleton in every closet. A criminal is afraid of every policeman. Why? Because he's a criminal. Are you afraid of a policeman? You should not be, unless you're a criminal. True? A son is afraid of the father if the son has told a lie. If a son has committed something terrible, then the son will be afraid of the father. And God doesn't want John to be afraid. And he doesn't want any of us to be afraid. Remember that as a Christian, your soul will always be secured in the hands of God. No one can take your salvation away from you. But also understand this, based upon the teaching of God's word, if we do not heed the warning of God, our souls may be saved, but we can lose our life. What does it mean to lose your life? What it means is this. Our lives can be wasted. Wasted in pursuing after filthy lucre. The best years of our lives, we use it to build our own little castle in the air, instead of doing the will and the work of our Heavenly Father. Young people, do not waste it pursuing a career that God says will be consumed by fire. Parents, set good godly examples by living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, your souls may be saved, but your life and my life can be lost if it is not lived for Christ. This is the purpose and the impact of God revealing to us that I'm going to come and I'm going to judge. And I do not want any one of you to be afraid as my sons, as my daughters, because I am revealing to you what I'm going to do so that you will change your present life in light of what you know will certainly take place. Because you believe your Father, don't you? You believe your Father is all-powerful. You believe your Father is all-knowing. You believe your Father is all-present. And you believe your Father is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. Then he never lies. He's telling us the truth. Be his witnesses wherever the Lord has sent us. Parents, please pray for your children. Please cry from the depths of your heart for your children's salvation. Please. That's all that matters, isn't it, for all eternity? Not how good they play the piano, not how good they play the organ, not whether they can dance the ballet, they can tour like this or can tour like that, not how well they play the tennis or the golf or whatever, all these things. These things will be gone forever, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your presence in eternity with your children by your side for all eternity. Behold, he comes to separate, and he says he comes to judge, and he will begin with his church, with his sons, and with his daughters. And so he tells John, you write these things. You write these things which thou hast just seen, that is chapter 1. You write the things which are, there will be chapters 2 and 3 concerning the churches, which hopefully we will all take note. And then the things which shall be hereafter, that is chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22. Future events concerning the last of the last days. And that would be nearly 2,000 years ago. And we are living on the tail end of that 2,000 years. So we are 2,000 years closer to what God had revealed to the Apostle John, what we are going to study, God willing, the next few months. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels. Now, some of you may find this very unacceptable, but I will try to explain it nonetheless. Now, I do not believe the angels here refer to actual angels. The last page, page 19 of your notes. I believe the angels here refer to pastors and elders, rather than angelic beings. So my opinion is that there are no angels protecting, looking after the church, but basically pastors and elders. And these angels, the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 10, note, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. The angel is told to be faithful unto death, but angel cannot die. How come? Angels, I believe, here refers to pastors and elders. At no time, at any time in history, has any church been placed under the care of angels. Has always been placed under the cares of pastors, elders, deacons. All leaders of the church, take note. Watch out. Be faithful unto the end, even unto death. Are you prepared? Throughout the history of God's dealing with mankind, has always entrusted this responsibility of watching over God's people to God's appointed leaders. In the days of Moses, for example, he was in charge of the people of Israel. Subordinate leaders like elders were appointed to lead smaller groups. The period of Judges and David and the period of the kings were all men who looked after men. In the New Testament, God gave us very high qualifications for elders and deacons. There is no record that God has ever entrusted the care of His church to anyone other than of saints, than to saints whom He has endowed with the necessary qualifications to feed and to protect the flock. And so as we read and study the seven churches, and when God says, I'm going to judge, He is going to start the judgment with the leaders. You want to be an elder, you want to be a pastor, you want to be a deacon, the fear of God better be in our hearts. Because God will look for you first when He comes, when He judges His church. Behold, He comes, and He will come. If you are not a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ now, before He comes as the Lamb of God, the Savior to the whole world. You can be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by crying out to Him tonight, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, for He died for your sins because He loved you. He died for you. And God raised Him from the dead on the third day also for your sins, that you may find salvation so rich and so free that when He comes, you will not be afraid. You will be found in His good books. Child of God, how have you been living your life? This is the beginning of the new year. What is past, do not cry over spilt milk, but cry over the milk that is still in the glass. That is the year 2006. Every minute spent, is it for Christ? Is it for self? Will be judged by God. Live for Him, dear friends, dearly beloved. For this is the instruction from our caring, loving Savior to all of us. Behold, He says, I will come. I will first separate, and I will come to judge. And the judgment will begin with my church. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, place the fear of God in every heart this evening, O Lord, that we may learn to fear Thee and fear Thee only. Help us, for we are weak, but Thou art strong. Forgive us and cleanse us of every sin by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sins that we have committed in the year 2005. How we have loved self more than Thee. How we have lived for self than for the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us. And we pray, Father, that in the year ahead, may Thou sanctify us with the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. For we know that in the years ahead with Thee, leading us, guiding us, each step of the way, we will have the victory and we will be blessed. O Lord, make us men and women after Thy own heart, that we may live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, for some in our midst who may be struggling with sin and who do not know the Savior. May Thy Holy Spirit speak to such a one and bring conviction of sin, and such a soul may find salvation in Thee, so rich and so free. Hear our humble cry, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.